hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Tonight we're going to be speaking about love.
Love, love, love.
No, joking, not that type of love. We're going to be talking about God's love for us. Now, if you've been coming to this church for more than a month, I'm sure that you've heard this subject be talked about, be sung about. It's something that is constantly on this church's heart, simply because it changes everything. Most people in this room that are sitting here in this room have been dramatically impacted and deeply moved by the love of God, including myself. My life completely changed, completely transformed, continuously through the power of God's love for me. So we're going to continue talking about this. So it's going to be really good. So 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. So we're going to be talking about this God that is love. So if you can turn with me to Psalms 23, we're going to be focusing on the psalm this tonight. All right. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." Now, a shepherd, the primary role of a shepherd, the primary responsibility is the safety and welfare of the flock. So here he's saying that God, the Lord, is my shepherd, which means that God's primary responsibility over us is our safety and our welfare. The shepherd will graze the animals. This means herding them to areas of good forage and keeping a watchful eye out to make sure they don't eat poisonous plants. So here again we see a God that is here ready to look after us, ready to watch out for us, and also ready to lead us into places where we can be well-fed, where we can be satisfied. And I think this is a huge thing. When you find your satisfaction in God, the world is going to look very different to you. "I shall not want." This is like a really old version or like old English. What that means is I shall not be in want, because all of my needs are met, right? I shall not need anything. I shall not want anything, because God has already provided that for me. "He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." He leads us. Our shepherd, our God, he is the one that leads us into still waters. Well, not into. They might be like, whoa, whoa. He leads us beside still waters. What that means is, what does water represent? Where water is, what's there? Life, yes, growth, all of these things. So what's happening here is he's saying, I'm going to lead you to a place where you're going to grow. I'm going to lead you to a place where there is life. And it's really beautiful, actually, because you've got that green pastures, then you've got the still waters. "He restores my soul." Now, that doesn't mean that he puts a plaster over your hurts. It means that he goes down to the root of the problem and he starts fixing it from there, and he fills it up so that your soul, all of who you are, your soul is restored. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I'm surrounded by things that are scaring me, though I'm surrounded by things that are leading me to death, I will not be afraid." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this is written by someone that is a shepherd, so they understand what a rod actually is. I'm like, what the heck? This is like a stone. But it actually is really powerful when you read it in this context. So this is written by this person. "The rod is useful for many mundane things. It certainly can be an offensive weapon against predators." What's it saying is, when something comes to come and hurt the sheep, the shepherd would come with the rod and it would fight off that thing that would come as a danger. And what this is saying is God, our Father, he is our shepherd. He's got the rod and he's ready to protect us. And it also says, it can also be an aid for deciding whether to walk the flock through overgrowth, beating into them not the sheep, like the bush, beating into them to flush out anything that would scare the sheep before they get there. A scared sheep's go nuts. Well, guess what? Scared people go nuts too. So what this is saying is with the rod, the reason why it's a comfort to us is because not only is he protecting us from things that are coming towards us, he is our scout. He's looking out before us and he's saying, okay, that's a dangerous area. I'm going to go first. I'm going to beat. Make sure that there's nothing that's going to overthrow you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a good reason to be comforted when you know your shepherd is holding that rod. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What this is saying here is, I don't know, has anyone been scared before? Can I see a raise of hands? Anyone been scared before? Yeah, holla, I have. When you're scared, probably the last thing you want to do is sit down and eat, eh? You're like, yeah, no, I've got like a, just not interested. What this is saying is, in, when we are surrounded by our enemies, when we are surrounded by a situation that is terrifying to us, God, his presence, it means that we're able just to be calm enough to eat because we know our heart, our safety, our life is in the hands of a Father and King. Amen. It's nice to know it's not my kid this time. It's nobody my kid disrupting everything. I love you, Micah. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I have more than enough. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What a beautiful psalm. All right. This scripture is talking about two things here. And in both circumstances, we see a God that loves us. The first thing we see is when things are going well for us, when our situation is smooth, the green pastures, the still waters, when your soul is full, and when it's easy to walk in righteousness. The picture that's being painted here is, I want you to imagine you're not a sheep this time, that you're actually just you, and you're sitting down on lovely, lush, green grass, not wet, because no one likes sitting on wet grass, and before you is still waters, you can feel the sun touching you, it's just good, you've got where you need to be. You've got no fears. You know you're in a safe place. This is the picture that it's creating, is a place of peace and rest. You've just eaten, you know. What a pasture's for when it comes to flock. It's for feeding. You've just had a real good feed. You know, you've gone for a good run that morning. You're feeling good. This is the picture that it's painting. The God of love is with you. He is blessing you and he is rejoicing with you. You are close to him and he is close to you. It's a lovely picture and it's a picture we all want to pretty much always be in, right? The second thing the scripture is talking about is when things aren't going so well. This is when your situation is a bit tougher, right? It's a bit more confusing. You're feeling a little bit not so certain of things. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when enemies are surrounding you, we still see a God that loves us, even in this situation. Let's read verse 4 again. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with you. He is with you in the green pastures, as well as being with you within the stormy waters. You see, God is ready to get down into the dirt with us. He's not afraid of our sin. I think sometimes we get this mentality like, oh my gosh, you know, like I surprised God. God's not surprised by your sin and he's not afraid of it. That's why he sent Jesus. It's actually a really beautiful picture of this very thing. When Jesus came down, he was God, but he limited himself to being a human. So he could have still had all those powers, but he limited himself. He like literally became a baby. Like if you think about that, like you couldn't get more into the dirt than that, right? He became a baby. He entrusted his life into Mary's hands and into Joseph's hands, and he went through all the stages that we went through. He went through all the temptations that we went through. He got down into the dirt. Our God is not afraid of coming down and meeting you. And here's the thing. We live in a society that doesn't preach love. We live in a society that preaches tolerance. Now, the definition of tolerance is this: the ability or willingness to accept the existence of opinions or behaviours that one dislikes or disagrees with. Now, on a surface level, that sounds pretty, like, all right, right? There's nothing, like, bad about that. But in it, we hear a lot of sayings. Like, I don't know if you've heard these sorts of things, but love is love, or my truth, it's different to your truth, and that's okay. You know, don't force your opinion on anyone or your beliefs on anyone, right? This is the society that we're living in. These are the things we're constantly being hearing. And the root of those sayings is this: tolerance. It's tolerating each other. And tolerance is packaged pretty nicely, actually. It has synonyms like liberality, open-mindedness, acceptance, lack of bias, all things that are good, right? But in reality, tolerance, this thing that's being preached to us, it is starving our people of the very thing that they are longing for. They're longing for love. Now, in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, the Bible uses marriage as a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, I'm also going to use this example of marriage. If my husband, Jake, and I merely tolerated each other, it wouldn't take long for our marriage to become cold, right? Now, when Jake and I first got married, I was carrying a lot of sin. And I'm not talking about, like, I need to, you know, fix that little thing there and, you know, check on that little thing. I mean, I was carrying heavy sin. And when I confessed my sin to Jake, his actions were the perfect reflection of Christ. And actually, the way he responded is exactly the way that God was responding to me in that time. Now, he didn't tolerate me. Praise God. He did not allow me to sit in my evil desires and in my sin. He did not go, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we'll just do this thing beside each other as if it's okay. No, he didn't do that. Actually, he got down in the dirt with me, and I remember it so clearly because it was such a big deal to tell him. He held my head in his hand, and he looked at me, and he said, I love you. And every action after that point reflected that statement to be true. Now, every time I continued to struggle with this sin, he would sit down with me, and he'd go, I forgive you. Now let's get back up. He'd pick me up and he would encourage me. He would turn me around and go, hey, remember we're going this way. We're pointing to God. And he would continuously take me back to being the daughter of God that I was created to be. He did not let me sit in that sin. And Jesus was doing the exact same thing. I know. Yeah, marry up, guys. This is awesome. Jesus was doing the exact same thing for me, because here's the thing. I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I was, and it wasn't because Jesus led me there, no, it was because I had some of the actions from other people, but also actions of myself had led me there, you know, and I was walking through this place that was dangerous, and it was leading to death, because we know that sin gives birth to death, right? And Jesus, he didn't tolerate me at all, he's like, hey, I've got better for you, you know, there is more for you here. Amen. God is good. Amen. All the time, he is good. All right, now let's take that back. So let's take this example back to Jesus and the church, right? If Jesus only tolerated the church, see where I'm going with this? Jesus wouldn't have even had to come, right? He wouldn't have had to come. God wouldn't have had to give up his only son, right? Because tolerating us would mean that he could be up there believing the truth. We could be down here believing what we wanted, but he knew that the place that we were going was not heading in the right direction, and that's why he sent Jesus. It doesn't say, for God so tolerated the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Amen. Now, if God had tolerated us, he would have allowed us to have our own beliefs. He would have allowed us to lie to people, because it's easy in the moment, right? It's easy in the moment to have your own little thing going, right? Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. He would have allowed us to hold hate in our heart or lust in our heart or whatever it is that would end up ripping things apart down the line. Actually, I'm just going to skip ahead. There's this wonderful quote. I actually don't know who it's by. It's like the biggest no-no. But I'm going to say it anyway. It says, love seeks the other person's true good, not merely the other person's present enjoyment or advantage. And I think that is like the gospel, right? God loved us so much that he's like, yes, it is easier to tell that lie. Because it's awkward in the moment, you know, like, oh, you're caught out, oh, just tell a lie and we'll, you know. But, you know, if you are able to tell the truth and you are able to walk through that, then down the line, actually, it is better for you. It is better for your relationships. There is more positive than just being able to, you know, kind of squeeze your way through life. He doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to be bold. Bold people. All right, we know that sin gives birth to death and we are not called to live lives of death. No, we are called to live lives of life. We are called to be the light in the world so that people that are surrounded by darkness, when we enter and the light is turned on, that they can see God. Our mission in life is to point people to God. Tolerating people does not lead them to God, but loving people does. We're going to turn to, sorry, Bex, I forgot to give you this one. But we'll probably all know it. The classic love one, 1 Corinthians. We're going to skip down to verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, here's the truth. Our God is full of love. His love bears for us whatever we cannot bear. His love believes in us, whatever we don't believe. His love hopes for us when we have lost all hope. And his love endures. Not endures us, but endures for us. Amen? Oh, so good. So good. And here's the thing. When we meet this God, which a lot of us in this room have, when we meet this God and we are touched by this deep love, what happens is it empowers us and enables us to be able to love others. Not tolerate, to love others, to be people that bear with one another, that believe in one another, that hope for one another, that endure with each other. This is what love looks like, and it will bring people to Christ. Because how did you get to him? How did you get to him? Was it a judgmental thing when you had your first encounter with God? Was it like, oh, God, okay, oh, my gosh, I'm scared? No, it was like when he revealed himself to you, something changed because you experienced love. Because God is love, you experienced true love, not this mundane thing that we have going. I love chocolate ice cream. I know I talk about this all the time. I love chocolate ice cream. But here's the thing. I love God. And there is a difference. And I think sometimes people around us experience a certain type of love that isn't true. And they are hungry and they are starving for the truth. And it is time for us as a people to stand up and go, hey, I know the truth. I want to share the truth with you. His name is Jesus Christ, and he will change your life as he has changed my life, and I believe it with everything that I am. You see, Psalm 23, it talks about a God who loves us in every situation. When things are good and when things are bad, he is with us.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.